Let's read the Word of God together, and then I'll pray. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. And this scene takes place after God has just made Adam and put him in the garden and given him some work to do. We pick up the story again in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's perfect. I thank you that when you inspired the biblical writers, you gave them what we needed to hear and not always what we wanted to hear. But out of your love and your grace and your unstoppable purposes to bless your people, you told us about the creation of Adam and Eve. And so this morning, Father, I pray that your word would be heard clear, that you would help me to speak the right words in the right way, and you would help us to hear your words in the right way. Would you grant us humble hearts? Would you illumine our minds by your Holy Spirit? And would we come away this morning saying, "We have been with the Lord." I ask these things for the glory of Jesus Christ and by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Dave said it earlier this morning, but I want to affirm some things about child dedication before we get starting. And the first thing I want to say is that dedicating children to God doesn't create reality, it affirms reality. And what I mean by that is this: the children already belonged to God before we came and gave them back to Him. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And what strikes me about this passage is that the Lord, addressing Christian children, says, "Hey, I want you to do something." And the assumption behind this is that the Lord considers them His to command. So the Scriptures already addresses the children of believers and says, "I'm calling you, I'm calling you, I'm calling you to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. You already belong to Me." But we come to Him when we have kids and we have dedication time to give it back to the Lord, not to create the reality of them belonging to the Lord, but just to rejoice in it. Thank God He made these kids, and thank God they belong to Him. And thank God that You want them, Lord. Thank God You have a call on their lives. Thank God that they are precious to You, and we want to acknowledge Your heart and Your plan by giving these kids back to You. So it's a joyful time, and it's a grace-filled time, and it's a relieving time to say, God has a purpose for these kids bigger than us. But I want to highlight that one of the best ways to dedicate your kids and our kids as a body together is by modeling godliness to them. I read to you Ephesians 6:1 a second ago, where the Lord addresses children, but the 11 verses before Ephesians 6:1 are all addressed to husbands and wives and how to get it right for them to walk out a life in the Lord together. And then right after this verse is an address to parents. So in between the kids, this is what the Lord is calling you to do, is the call on the adults to walk out a life with the Lord in a way for their kids to see and be able to walk out after them. Let me give you a little example of why I think modeling godliness is important. Imagine you want your young son, maybe he's about 15 or 16 if you have one, or you may have one, or maybe you never will, but let's just imagine. You want them to learn how to change the oil in a vehicle. Okay, this is something that needs to happen sometime. I was never taught about oil as a young man, and so I burned out the engine of the first car we ever owned because, hey, when the oil light goes on, that must give you at least a couple months warning that something's wrong with your engine, right? No, you need to do drastic measures right away or else it's going to start smoking for the rest of its life, which won't be a long time. Imagine you want to teach your teenager about changing the oil in a car. So you say, son, we're going to learn about oil changing today. Let's hit the kitchen. Your son wonders what's going on to start off with. I think, you know, he's obedient and open-minded, so you go hit the kitchen. So, you know, let's assume it's dad doing the teaching because I'm a dad. First, what you need to do is dress appropriately, son. So I put on a cooking apron. Not like this apron. What you need is overalls, okay? But we're in the kitchen now. Son doesn't have a clue what's going on, and neither do you, and that's appropriate. So then you say, first thing you do, run the engine a little bit. It helps get the impurities into the oil. And what you do is you're telling your son this. You reach into the cupboard. You pull out a large bowl and a bag of flour. Son doesn't have a clue what's going on. Next thing you need to do, get under the vehicle, loosen the nut, drain the oil. What you do is you put in some baking powder and you put in some salt and you start mixing that together because you're going to make baking powder biscuits. And on you go. With your mouth, you're telling them this is how you change the oil of a car, but with your actions, you're demonstrating how to make baking powder biscuits. Now, at the end of the demonstration, would you trust your 15-year-old to be the primary auto mechanic of your vehicle? Probably not. Because even though with your words, you've told them accurately how to do stuff, your actions actually showed them how to be a chef and not a mechanic. Well, I think the heart of godly Christian parenting is weighed down in a good way with this burden of modeling and the impact of imitation. Because you want to say to your children, like the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, and not follow Christ but not like how I don't. Follow Christ but not like how I don't. And so there's just this call as we dedicate our kids to the Lord as a body together. We want to make life as easy on them as possible by showing them how to have a walk with the Lord that they can follow, even if we never said to them, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to continue a two-part series that may extend even farther, but at least two parts, looking at the creation of the man. We did this before a few weeks ago. I believe there's probably copies on hand, and if there aren't, we can get some for you. It's also on the website. And we spent some time looking at the beginning of Genesis 2 before, looking at the creation of the man, and just looking at how this story informs what God's intention was for manhood and masculinity. And we said that God gave the man responsibility in order to say to all men, you are called to be responsible people. We saw that God gave man lots of opportunity. He put him in a garden, but he didn't just say, this garden is your prison. The entire planet is for you to take care of. So move out, move forward, seize opportunities, and do that for the people around you. We saw that the Lord made the man someone who is called to work. And he put him in the garden, he just said, work, 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 work the garden, make it fruitful. Take responsibility over this garden, make it fruitful, work it and protect it. We also saw that the Lord God made the man a man who's called to be responsible to the scriptures. And he gave him a command, eat from every tree from this garden, but don't eat from the knowledge of good and evil. And so we just were looking at God's call for manhood in this. But now the story progresses. And we're going to be looking at the helper that God makes for the man because it's not good for him to be alone. And I just want to, before we get into the scriptures, just say the fact is that this can be a very controversial topic to talk about because in our culture today, we are in gender wars. We are in gender wars. And just to illustrate this, something that happened fairly recently is a debate was started in our parliament in Canada about changing the legal definition of what is a human being in regards to children inside the womb. Because right now in Canada, the definition of a human being as far as the legal code is concerned, they're only human beings as when they get all the way outside of their mother. And so the member was saying, why don't we relook at this with all of our scientific knowledge and look at this and maybe change the definition of when a child is a human being because you know that there's something going on inside of them before the child comes out. And even in the process of Jackie and I were going to write a letter to our MP. They're asking for people to communicate with them. So if you'd like to talk to Vic Taves, he's right now requesting people to share their opinions with him. And even when we were looking at this subject, we found that in Israelite law, if you wounded a mother who was pregnant in such a way that she lost a child, that was actually a criminal offense. So the Israelite law protects, you know, thousands of years ago when they didn't know anything about science and genetics and DNA and human beings and stuff like that, they had more protection for their kids than we do today. And that was just striking to me. Striking to me that, you know, in a world where we'd probably think that people who lived 3,000 years ago were cavemen and Neanderthals, they're far more advanced in protecting their kids than we are, as far as the unborn goes. Well, I wanted to watch some of the debates, so I flicked on to the televised debates that are online there, and I saw a couple of the responses to this request to just ask the question, let's talk about this. You know, I wasn't proposing a law, but let's talk about this. And two other MPs responded to what was going on here, and the responses were quite striking to me. One of them came up and wanted to really emphasize the fact that it was all men who were pushing for this investigation. She thought that was really important. In a question about redefining who was a human being inside the womb, she thought it was very important to highlight that it looked like it was a male initiative, because that was important. And then another MP came up later when I flicked it on, and she was accusing the government of taking another step to attack women and take away their rights. And so the connection in the mindset was, if you define children as human beings, you're attacking women. And so the two questions would be, for me, why would wanting to protect an unborn woman inside the womb be an attack against a woman? But also, why would you want to use that kind of argument and defense against changing abortion laws? And the reason is because it's just so powerful in our culture these days. If a group of men got together and said, this is an attack on men's rights, no one would really take them seriously. Probably call them a bunch of Nancy boys and tell them to stop crying and go out there and do something important. But if a group of women get together and say, this attack on women, everybody takes it very seriously. And that's just where our culture is at. And we're in a feminist or post-feminist culture, and we just take those kinds of accusations against womanhood very seriously. And so, and the heart of it is really to say, that men or a God who is thought of as a man really doesn't have any right to speak to a woman about what it means to be a woman. There's just a line drawn there. You don't have a right to communicate these things. And so when you come to the scriptures, and the scriptures want to talk about what it means to be a man and want to talk about what it means to be a woman, our defenses go up and people start writing letters to the editors and my mailbox fills up and, you know, there's people on the doorstep and then the newspapers show up and it's just very controversial. And I realized this, and I realized that there could be all kinds of emotions going on in the crowd right now, and maybe even worse as we go on. But my heart is a few things that I want to communicate. First, I am really not for gender wars. I am really not for gender wars. In fact, I don't even like gender jokes. I don't like blonde jokes. I don't like men are idiot jokes. I don't like men are sex fiend jokes. I don't like any kind of joking or hostility based on gender. Because my conviction is the fact that God invented male and female is inherently glorious. And he invented us in his image to say something wonderful to the world and to each other. And so when we square off men against women and finger pointing and you can't talk to me and I can't talk to you, we're really, really not helping ourselves. And we're really, really not hearing from the Lord. So if I can just invite you to posture your heart to hear from your Heavenly Father this morning something good, I think that that will be very fruitful. I'm going to break up this passage into three sections this morning. The first will be the preparation of the man for his bride, verses 18 through 20, followed by the giving of the bride and the result of man taking the bride. So that'll just help you follow along. But let's start off, the preparation of the man for his bride. Well, if you have ever seen a single guy's dorm room, or what happens to a teenage boy when his mom never inspects his room for a few weeks, you know that it is not good for a man to be alone. Amen. Thank you, Liz. Speaking from personal experience, speaking from my own personal experience of my own behavior as a young man, it's not good for man to be alone. And this is what God says about Adam when he was alone in the garden. He said, the Bible says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper for him.'" And I'm kind of teasing and just talking about how smells can get out of control and dishes can be left unwashed for a few months, maybe years. I'm kind of just kidding there. It is a striking statement in the Bible for the Lord to look at the man and say, "This is not good." Because if you start right in Genesis 1:1, God has been starting off in creation, and every time he does anything, he says, "This is good." He makes the light, he says, "This is good." He makes the earth, he says, "This is good." He makes vegetables, "This is good." He makes some fish and some birds, "This is good." He makes man and woman, "It's good, 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 good." But then here's Adam, all by himself, and the Lord looks at him and says, "This isn't good." And it's not like the Lord's made a mistake, but the Lord is saying, "This is incomplete." And we see in Genesis 1 that the Lord had given a command to the man and the woman to be fruitful and multiply and extend the kingdom of God through them over the entire planet. And he looks at Adam and says, "He can't do it. This is why it's not good. This is the main reason why it's not good. Adam has a call, and he can't do it alone. This is not good." And so he says, "I will make a helper fit for him. I will make a helper according to his need and according to his likeness." And so out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heaven and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Now, this is really interesting here, because the word, to me at least, the word helper doesn't sound like a compliment sometimes. Are you with me? If someone said to me, "Rob, you're such a good helper," I would think, okay, you know, I took out the trash, I got the garbage done, I helped out a little bit, I'm a helper. That's helpful. You know, we'll say to our kids sometimes, "Ellie, you can be such a good helper." What? Why? Well, the dishes are no longer on the table. The mess has now migrated somewhere else in the kitchen. But, you know, so she's wanting to be a helper. And I just want to say, the English word helper doesn't convey what the Hebrew does with the weight of that. Most of the other occurrences of that word there, etzer, in the scriptures refers to the Lord himself. Moses names his second son Eliezer because he says, "My God has been my helper." And David, time after time, cries out in the Psalms, "God, be my helper. People want to kill me, be my helper. People are slandering me, be my helper, God. I'm in so much trouble, I think I'm going to die, be my helper, God." Over and over again, Azer, 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 helper, helper, helper. And I just want to lift up this word helper. When God looks at Adam and says, "This is not good, you need a helper," he's not saying you need a sidekick. It's not your Batman, you need Robin. He's saying you need something that will encapsulate the help of God to complete your mission, that will be an expression of God in the flesh in order to help you out. There's just weight to this. I just want to start by saying there's such weight to God calling women a helper that we don't often catch or walk in. I want to draw out a few implications from this. I want to say that this shows us that male and female, the creation of male and female, is first of all missional and second of all glorious. First of all, missional. We probably don't think of it this way too often, but being made a man, you're made with a mission. And being made a woman, you're made with a mission. The fact that we have genders means that God wants to accomplish something through us in a specific way. Because he's looking at Adam and he's saying, "You have a mission, you can't do it. I'm going to create the other gender, bring her along you, and then together you two are going to be able to create or to finish the mission." And I don't know what we think about male and female, if we just think this is trouble, or we think that this was an evolutionary necessity in order to pass on the DNA information of our particular expression of the cosmic whodunit. I just want us to be able to look at ourselves and say, It's good to be a man. I was made with a mission. And it's good to be a woman. I was made with a mission from God. And there are specific things that God wants to do to extend his kingdom in the world that he's called men to particularly and women to particularly. Gender is missional. But I also want to say that gender and manhood and womanhood is glorious. I want to say that it is glorious. How do you prove that, Rob? How do you prove? The best way I know how to prove that to you is to show us what went wrong when the man and the woman failed. And when they ate the fruit they were commanded not to and they rejected the Lord. In the next chapter of Genesis. And what happened to the man Adam, God says that this work he was called to do of extending the garden, extending paradise, is now frustrated beyond belief. God says, you are going to work and work. You're going to sweat and toil. And now you're just going to get thorns and thistles and just barely scrape by a living. And then you're going to die. And to the man, he's saying, you were called to carry the glory of being the source of all life in the universe, all human life. And now instead, you are the source of all human death. Your glory was to be the source of life, and the fall has brought about death. And your glory was to work and extend the kingdom of God and extend the garden. And now you are going to experience frustration after frustration, after getting fired, after losing your business, after not having enough to pay the bills, after so on, and economic downturns. And the fall proves the glory of the work and the life-bearing and the responsibility. And the same thing happened to the woman. The Lord said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. And this consequence that God's talking about reflects the glory that she was made with, that was tarnished and damaged by the fall. Brothers, I just want to say to you, there's such a deep glory that God has given to women to be able to bear children. It's an unspeakable, indescribable glory. Our God is the God of life, and he chose for the woman to be the image of God, who in herself would conceive children and nurture children and bring them into the world. It is indescribably glorious, the gift that he has given women. Indescribable. Indescribable. And I didn't make this up, but it's worth repeating. Sometimes, ladies and guys too, sometimes when a woman is pregnant, she can call it getting fatter. It's not getting fatter. It's getting more glorious. As the months tick away, my wife right now is 7 months glorious. And she has put on, not lots, but she has put on some glory in the last few months. You say, Rob, that's sweet. No, no, no. The Hebrew word for glory means weighty. The Hebrew word for glory means heavy. And in God's way of doing things, a woman gets heavier and heavier and more glorious until that life comes out. So ladies, if you've ever called yourself fat to your husbands, you need to say, sorry, I was leading you in the wrong direction. Guys, if you ever listened to them and thought, yes, no. You need to repent. You got it all wrong. I know we're giggling and you can giggle. But I want you to hear me here. We need to listen to the Lord. We need to listen to the Lord. It is indescribably glorious that women were given the gift of bearing children. And we don't appreciate it very much in our culture, where we use as many contraceptives as possible and we abort as much as possible. and we choose career paths, and we will actually choose not to have kids in order to further careers, and we'll choose to have kids later on in order to get as much financial security as possible. We don't treat it as glorious. We don't think that way. And if we think in the church that that hasn't affected us, we're just dead wrong. We're just dead wrong. So we need to hear the Lord. A helper is a glorious thing. Being made male and female is missional and glorious. But not glory in the same kind of way. Complementary, different. It wasn't given to men to bear the glory of childbearing. And you know what? Someday, is the way our culture is going, there's going to be a group of guys, they're probably right now, funding money into scientists. I want to have a baby. I don't want women to be the only ones. I want to engage in the kind of practices I want to engage in and be able to have a kid. And they're probably going to happen sometime soon if it's not already happening. But the Lord says, no. That is a glory I have saved for the women made in my image. But there are also glories that he has saved for the men made in his image, particularly in carrying authority and leadership in the family and in the church. And we demonstrate our humility by accepting it as men, our call, and accepting it as women, and blessing the other gender in what God has called them to do as we work together in Christ. Now, God wanted to show Adam the importance of this helper that was coming his way in one of the strangest ways you can ever imagine. Naming things can be fun, but it can also be struggle too. I would love to lead you through this story of where we, Jackie and I, are at in naming our fourth. But I won't. And I know we'll come to a really sweet unity sometime really soon. Yeah. Naming is really important. And God wanted to demonstrate the importance of this woman who is about to come into Adam's life in a very interesting way. It's like, Adam, you need a helper? Okay, it's animals on parade. I went to the animal fair. The birds and the beasts were there. And so he sits Adam down in the garden. I imagine it this way. And maybe he starts with A. A is for aardvark, right? And because it's got two A's in it. Which one's the one with two A's? Whatever. Here comes the aardvark. You know, hey, Adam, what do you think about this one? He's got a really long tongue and kind of armor on the back. No. Well, maybe that's an armadillo. Whatever. Okay, let's move on to the elephants. They're really big. They have big ears and this really crazy trunk. What do you think about this? No. What about a dog? No. What about a cat? No. What, a rhino beetle? Let's go. Let's keep going. Emus, seagulls, ravens. Let's move into the water a little bit here. Okay, how about a trout? No. How about a salmon? No. Okay, back onto land. What about a stick bug? No. A stink bug? No. You know, just... What's the point of this whole naming episode? God says to Adam, you need a helper. Shows him every other creature in the world before he even gets there. And this is just very interesting and striking to me. And the point is that God is using time and experience to prove to Adam how precious this woman is that is coming this way. And guys, I just want to say to us this morning, learn a lesson from your father Adam. Adam got to try out every single animal in the world and find out from the Lord himself that this was not the perfect mate for him. I want to tell you a little bit of a story that happened last week. We were over at somebody's house, Jackie and myself, and Jackie was explaining this story about the last movie we ever watched and how I grumbled about it. And we watched this movie about this young guy growing up on a farm, and he got a horse one day, and this horse helped him plow a field. Woo! And then afterwards, this horse went to war. Wow! And then the horse and the boy met up again, and it was like love at second sight. And then they went back together and lived on the farm again, the boy and his horse. And Jackie, you can probably tell from my attitude here a little bit, it was a good movie. Jackie was telling this person how Rob was grumbling about this movie because Rob does not think that a dog is man's best friend. Rob doesn't think a horse is man's best friend. And I piped up overhearing this and I said, yes, that's your job. And she said, you're right. You're right. And that's the point of this story, is for every guy to hear what Adam went through and say, no, 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 no. The woman is man's best friend. not the dog. A dog has no right with its drooling and its stink, and all it can do is get you a duck out of a pond somewhere to be called man's best friend. And you know, they didn't have, you know, auto mechanics back then. And I think if they had, God could have paraded before him a Corvette or an F-150 or a motorboat or an RV or a new house or a PS3 or an iPhone, and the same declaration would have been put over all of them. No, no, no. This is not the right fit for Adam. Only his wife will do. And I want to encourage you guys, learn the lesson. Learn from Adam. Only the woman is fit to be called man's best friend. And so in that little interchange at the house the other day, I owned that. I owned that. And what I wasn't saying is, you're my dog. What I was saying is, I am in trouble without you. It is not good for this man to be alone. And so I own the fact that the good way out is for me to have you. And she gloriously said, you're right. Psalms 31 says that a wise woman's children stand up and call her blessed. And her husband does too. And praises her. And so I do. Let's keep moving. So here's Adam in a pickle. He's watched every single episode of every single show on the Discovery Channel, and there was no fit helper for him. So what did the Lord do? He needed to intervene. So here we move into the marriage of the woman, part two. So Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the woman, and while he slept, took one of the ribs and closed its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. I want to start off by saying that this was Adam's bride price. In lots of cultures in the world, if you want a wife, you need to pay a bride price. We had friends who went to Africa one time, and they were married, and one of the African guys, I don't know which country they were in, said about this guy's wife, "You are a five-cow woman." Culture shock. You know, that is not a kind of compliment that you should put on your Mother's Day card. That is not the kind of compliment that's going to help you out on a birthday greeting. That's not the kind of thing you want to do for anything like that in our culture, because that's just not how we roll. But in their culture, saying to a woman, "You're a five-cow woman," was a great compliment. Because what he was saying was, if you weren't married, I would give five cows to make you my wife. And five cows, is that a lot of cows? I don't know. I don't know. I don't even want it. Is that a compliment?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, okay. So Sarah is saying it only takes one. He's saying five. Thanks, Sarah. That's very helpful. What he's introducing us to is the idea of a bride price. The same thing happened with David when he was about to marry his first wife. He was working for King Saul, and King Saul, for the wrong reason, says, "I want you to marry my daughter." David says, "I can't. I'm not royalty. I don't have a bride price. I'm not rich enough." And King Saul, doing something very strange, says, "Go and get me 200 Philistine foreskins, and we'll call it even." And David said, "Okay, I'm really good at killing people. I'll go out and do that." And he comes back, he needed a bride price. He needed something to prove himself worthy of being a husband of a woman. And God takes Adam through a bride price story here. For Adam, it meant going into a coma. It wasn't just like a deep sleep, like where you've eaten an entire Niagara pizza by yourself and you just conk out on the couch. He was in a deep enough sleep for God to cut him open, blood on the ground, take out a rib that doesn't feel good, close it back up, and build this beautiful woman out of this rib. The story's telling Adam, the cost of this woman for you was a bone from your very bottom body. This was your bride price. You had to bleed. It had to hurt. This is the price of your wife. And God did it. God took a rib. He didn't take a toe. to say that a woman is someone to walk on. He didn't take a finger to say that a woman is mostly useful and she can get out there and get things done. He took a rib. Because for them, a rib is the bone that is closest to the internal organs of a man. The life organs, the heart, the liver, these parts that keep you alive, is the part closest to Adam's life-giving organs that he could take out in order to say to Adam, Adam, this woman will protect your life. She is going to be right beside you. She is made to be right next to the very heart of you. You let her in, Adam. You let her live right beside your heart. You let her live right beside your kidneys, your liver, your lungs. You let her live there. That's where she came from. You bring her back there. You put your arm around her. You pull her in. And he didn't make her out of hair. He didn't make her out of a piece of skin. He didn't make her out of a piece of blubber. He made her out of bone to say, this woman is strong, Adam. She's strong. She's firm. You treat her like that. I want to totally go off on a rabbit trail for a second here. Because we would be really missing the point if we didn't hear God prefiguring Christ coming for his bride in this story. In the same way that the first man went into a deep sleep in order to get his bride, the second Adam went into the sleep of death in order to get his bride. In the same way that the first Adam had to have his side split open in order to get his bride, the second Adam had his side pierced with a spear in order to get his bride. In the same way that the sleep and piercing of the first Adam was used to form a woman to be Adam's wife, the same way the death of Christ and his resurrection was the means to create the church, the bride of Christ. This is just the Holy Spirit putting in this picture a way of us seeing what God's doing here. But I just want to just put some weight behind, oh, that's clever, Rob. You're a clever guy. No. I'm not trying to be clever. I'm trying to pull out how awesome God is from this story. Imagine you and a buddy were going to go to the Eiffel Tower. And you're saying, let's go to the Eiffel Tower. We've never been there before, and it'll be nice for us to see it. And your buddy says, I've been to the Eiffel Tower before. I know what it's like. You say, no, you haven't. I've known you your entire life. You've never been to the Eiffel Tower. Let's go. And they say, I have been to the Eiffel Tower, but I'll go with you, even though you don't believe me. So you get on an airplane, and your buddy in the airplane's got this pack of crayons and a bunch of papers. And he's just scribbling away. He got the blue going, the green going, the brown going, and just picture after picture after picture. And you're like, and you're thinking, what are you doing? And they're just like, just don't worry about it. We'll go see the Eiffel Tower. You get to the Eiffel Tower, and it's amazing to you. You're like, oh, I've never been here before. This is beautiful. Look how tall this thing is. That guy's hawking baguettes over there. We can go get an espresso. He's got that weird hat. We're in Paris. We're having a good time. And you're like, isn't this great? We've never seen this before. And your buddy's like, okay, I want to show you something. See that cafe over there? Here's a picture of that cafe. See the Eiffel Tower? Here's a picture of the Eiffel Tower. See this bush over here? I drew a picture of that bush. Just over and over again, picture after picture after picture, proving that he knew where you were going the entire time. This way that the Lord decided to make the woman is his crayon drawing of the coming of Jesus Christ, so that from the very beginning of Scripture, God could say, I knew where we were going the entire time. Even before there was ever a fall, God's saying, I knew where we were going the entire time. And I just want us to sit underneath the sovereignty of God for a second and just worship the God who knows exactly where you're going from before you were even conceived. Back to Adam and Eve. The song. Adam sees this woman and he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, there's a lot of guys singing a lot of songs these days about women. But they don't really sing like Adam sung. Adam didn't get up there and sing, you're so hot, I hope you give me a shot. He didn't sing something like that. Some lovey-dovey, raunchy love song. It was a different kind of song. When he sees the woman, what he does is he highlights how similar they are. And you can just hear in his voice after all those aardvarks going by, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He's saying, you are perfect for me. Like in that Jerry Maguire ripoff of Genesis 2 where he says, you complete me. No, Adam said that thousands and thousands and thousands of years before Tom Cruise ever did. Looks as well, you are perfect, you complete me. And then in that acknowledgement of how perfect she is for him, he says, you will be called woman because you were taken out of man. And this is beautiful. This is the theology behind why in Christian cultures, women take the last name of their husbands when they get married. Because what godly men want to do is like Adam, they want to express their desire to be with this woman by giving her his name. This is his way of saying, I welcome you into everything I am, everything God's called me to be. What I am is yours. What I have is yours. I give you my very name and myself. We are one from now on. That's the theology behind why we do it. And it's Adam just expressing his love and his joy. But I just want to point out one more thing before we move on. The Bible's really particular about songs and who sings them and to who and what they're saying. The Bible's really particular about these things. There's no accidents in how these things happen. And in this story, we have the first speech of a human being. And it is a love song from a man to his wife. And the thing that strikes me about it, it's not to the Lord. Like you would think, you know, the first speech from a person should be a song of praise to the Lord, right? Wake up in the morning, praise the Lord. Wake up in the morning, praise the Lord. Go to bed at night, praise the Lord. I'm making up a song right now. Go to bed at night, praise the Lord. Praise Him from the start, praise Him to the end. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Well, you know, in God's wisdom, He wanted to say something to us by not going about it like that. The Holy Spirit, as He inspired the Scripture, He said, I want to say something by making the very first speech that comes out of Adam's mouth a love song to his wife. Guys, can you hear me in this? Guys, can you hear me in this? The very first use of a male mouth was to praise a woman. Can you hear me in this, men? Can you hear me in this, men? The very first use of the male mouth was to praise a woman, to sing her song, to praise her perfections, to call her into his life, to honor her, to bless her. Some of you might be thinking two things. One, you might be thinking, but Rob, you don't know my spouse. And then I can respond, okay, sure. But I think I would say, you know what, the distance between your spouse and the perfect person is probably about the same distance between you and the perfect person, just in a different direction. The distance between me and the perfect husband is about the same distance between my wife and the perfect wife. So actually, we have a lot in common. And I'm just saying that because I know I'm not an easy person to live with. It takes me a couple hours in the morning to get the grouches out. And then from there, I get into other issues. I'm just saying that. If there's a perfect person in the room, please put up your hand. But I am saying that this scripture written to men who were alive after the fall says the first use of the human mouth was to praise a woman. Next, you might say, but I don't do poetry. I'm not one of those guys. I'm one of those, you know, Tim Allen grunters over tools guys. And I like my grunts just fine. Thank you very much. Well, my advice to you would be, get a buck knife, run out to the woods, kill something, drink its blood, and then come back and say, roses are red, violets are blue, I really like you, ooh, 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 ooh. And just start there. Start somewhere. Just start doing what you're called to do somewhere. And we will have a bazillion reasons not to praise our moms or our daughters or our wives like we are called to do as men. And it will feel so uncomfortable, like wearing a Speedo to a public pool. And I'm just using that picture because that's how some of you will feel. Do it. Do it. Be proud. Know what your mouth is made for. Then put on the long border shorts. Thank you. Sometimes You need sharp words and ridiculous examples. Guys, I'm really calling you. I'm really calling you guys. Know what your mouths are made for. Let us together know what our mouths are made for. Okay, let's wrap it up. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and his father and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This summary is just there to say two things. One, to say mission accomplished for the Lord. He made the man and the woman, they're together, they're naked, no issues, God did it, it's awesome. Marriage is awesome, the man is awesome, the women are awesome, they express the glory of God, they're ready to do his work in extending the kingdom. Mission accomplished for the Lord. But the scriptures also want to just throw one more little practical piece of parenting here, which I find very interesting. Because of how he made Adam and Eve, the scripture says, men are actually supposed to leave their mother and father and be united to their wives in a way that honors them. And I just want to encourage all parents, like I'm already prepping my heart, let's define mission accomplished the same way God does. I'm really not looking forward to walking my eldest daughter down the aisle. It already makes me get a little lip quivery on the bottom. When that time comes to start getting rid of the kids, invest heavily in Kleenex stocks. They are going to sell like crazy. The Steinbeck landfill will have a section devoted to my snotty rags in the landfill there. It's going to be bad. But I'm already preparing myself. Mission accomplished is when the kids leave and cleave to their spouse in a way where there is a distance and separation. And yes, they're still called to honor, but it's not a success unless they are out there following the Lord on their own. It's not a success until that happens. And the parenting heart, I think Scripture is saying, is you can want to keep them and keep them and keep them and keep them and keep them. And the Lord's just saying, that's not mission accomplished in my ideas. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for your teaching about manhood and womanhood. And you know that between the creation of Adam and Eve, a lot of stuff has happened. And we have every kind of hurt and every kind of living situation now. And Father, I just want to ask that you would help us embrace what you've been calling us to and speaking about well. Lord, you do call people to singlehood. You do call them to go directly to you for their relationship. You call them to that relationship with you that you prefigured in the male and the female wedding. Lord, you want to minister to every person in every situation of life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to acknowledge your ways are right and to come before you and say, help me to walk in the ways you've called me to. Father, I thank you that in this story you told us about the crucifixion of Christ, which is the only way to come to you and walk with you. As sinners, Lord, we have no right to even want and try to be who you've called us to. We are condemned and under your judgment. But in Christ, Lord, you have made us new creations. You have made us new creations with a new call to walk out your purposes with full trust and full dependence on the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I give you every single person here. You know exactly where we are. Would you call us into your purposes and into your plans in a deeper way? And I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.